I would like to draw your attention to the last verse that we read together from Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. These words sound as if they ought to be the conclusion of the letter, a benediction, a prayer at the end of the letter. In fact, that's really what they are. The main body of the letter has gone on. He's expounded the doctrine, justification by faith and its implications. He's written about the practical life of the church and about the way they should deal with weak believers. And that's the end of what he really wanted to say. The rest of the letter is personal. It's about his own travels, his own ministry. So in that sense, this is a glorious ending to the doctrine of the letter. And he has a prayer for them. It's not just a wish, it's a prayer wish. Now may the God of hope. It's the sort of form that we often use when we say, now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and so on. A prayer wish. And notice the wonderful topics that he brings into this. Joy, peace, believing, hope, power of the Holy Spirit. Now, those are topics to thrill the heart of any Christian. But look again, that isn't just what he says. He writes about being filled with these things. He writes about all joy and peace. He talks about abounding or overflowing in hope. This is truly a glorious wish prayer for his readers, and that's what I want us to look at. This is about the abounding Christian life. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ said that he had, unlike the devil, he had come to give life, and life in all abundance. Well, that's what we're looking at this morning, the abundant life for which the apostle prays for his readers. So, firstly, hope. He begins and ends with hope, hope for the future. He addresses the God of hope, and then he goes right on. The aim of his prayer is that they may abound in hope. Hope is the big theme here. It's God's title. The God of hope means God as the source of hope. He writes to the Corinthians about God of all comfort. It's the God who gives all comfort. Here is the source. It's God's title is the God who gives hope to his people. The hymn, Sovereign Protector, the third verse of that begins with the words, kind author and ground of our hope. Yes, that's God. The God of hope, the author and ground, the one through whom we have hope. And this is both important and wonderful for us as Christians. We live as Christians in a hopeless world, a world without hope. Christianity is about hope in a hopeless world. This is one of the essential elements of our faith and of our gospel. When you look at unbelievers, look at the world around us, you may remember, I hope you do, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. where the apostle says to his readers, or writes to his readers, that at that time you were without Christ, and then going, having no hope, and without God in the world. Just they were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, but this was the essential thing. They were without Christ, and therefore they had no hope, and were without God in the world. Is this this hope that he speaks about, this hope that he wants them and prays for them to abound in? Now, if you're a Christian, you've got hope. Do you abound in that hope? Are you overflowing in the hope? Christianity is about hope for Christians. It's about a hope that we can overflow with, abound with. We can pass it on. We should so enjoy that hope and rejoice in that hope and glory in that hope that it will spread to others. Now, other religions don't have this hope. By and large, they don't have any hope. The sects don't have this hope. But we have. And we need to present it, not only in word, but in our life to other people. In the quotation that begin this chapter, in verse 12, he quotes the prophet Isaiah, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. There shall be a root of Jesse, a descendant, a shoot from the family of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. In him the Gentiles shall set their hope. They will come and deliberately place their hopes in Christ, give up their hopes in other religions, and say, my only hope is in Christ. That's what we want other people to do. I mean, if we want them to do that, then we've got to demonstrate to them that we have the hope, a hope they can share. Do they? Does your family think of you as someone with hope? Or are you just someone who goes to church? Do you manifest to your neighbours? They see you going out with your Bible. Excellent. Excellent indeed. But are they aware? It's often difficult to make them aware that you have a hope. But perhaps occasions will arise and you'll make it clear that, unlike them, you have hope. You live in hope. You can have hope. Well, that's what Paul is asking for, praying for, that the God of hope will give them these things, which we'll look at in a moment, that they may abound, overflow in hope. You see, if it's wonderful hope and it fills us, then it's bound to come out from us, to overflow to our neighbours, to overflow to our family. So that we're not just telling people, well, I've got a hope and you haven't, but demonstrating by the way we live, by the way we live in a world without hope, by the way we live in a world of sorrow and trials and problems, that we have hope, to demonstrate it. We have hope. Well, that brings us to an important question. What is hope? What is this hope? Because the word hope is one of the most misused in the English language. What is hope? Oh, wait, are you coming to the party tomorrow? Oh, I hope so. Hope so? I don't know. Are you hoping for good weather for camp? Hoping so? Might be disappointed by judging by today. What about your exam results? Are you going to get a first? Are you going to pass? Oh, I hope so. But I don't really know. In the realm of sport, any here interested in sport? We've just had the lawn tennis championships at Wimbledon. Oh, and it was there frequently in this area of sport, whether it's tennis or cricket. There are challenges to be made. You remember? Was a ball actually in or out? Oh, well, we have something now. It's called Hawkeye. And on the television screen, it comes up and you can... And the commentator says, oh, well, I don't know they're going to get anywhere with that challenge. It was made more in hope than in expectation. Utter nonsense. In doubt, yes, but not in hope. Because hope is a certainty for a Christian. Hope is the certain anticipation of what the God of hope has promised. If you've got hope, Christianly speaking, you're certain. You know. God has promised. God has worked it out. He's given it to you. You have that hope, and it's certain. Our hope, that for which we hope, is, according to the letter to the Hebrews, sure and steadfast. Now, you can't submit a hope like that to Hawkeye, and it'll tell you, well, it's a bit, maybe about 3 millimetres. That's how they talk about these services in the game. It was 3 millimetres out. If your hope is 3 millimetres out, you go to hell. But you don't, because your hope is certain and sure and steadfast. What is it, this hope, which is so certain? Well, earlier on, the Apostle Paul has specified what this hope is. If you'd like to turn to chapter 5 and verse 2. Where the apostle is talking of the effects, the implications, the results of faith. Romans 5, verse 2. And we have to look at this because he's assuming all this when he refers to hope in chapter 15. He's saying, well, hope, the hope that I've written about already, this is the hope. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. If your hope isn't certain, you can't rejoice in it. You feel silly rejoicing in something that might not happen, might not be true. But we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? The glory of God. Everlasting life in the presence of God. According to chapter 3, verse 23, this is what we lost through the fall. There is no difference. Verse 24, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I used to think, and many do, that this was talking about our achievements, our life, our obedience. But I don't think that's what it is. It's how we fall short. Our aim as people, as men and women, ought to be the glory of God. That's what we were made for, to live with God in His glory. But because of our sin, we fall short of that. But now in the gospel and in Christ, we can come back and say, yes, the glory of God. I lost it in Adam. I've got it back in Christ. My hope is renewed. My hope is certain. The glory of God. What will it mean to share in God's glory with Him? Well, eternal life. But what do we mean by eternal life in this setting? It doesn't just mean going to heaven when we die. Now, it does include that, thank God. It does include that. Our initial enjoyment of this hope is that when we die, if we die now, before Christ comes again, yes, we go to be with Christ, which is far better. But it doesn't just mean that. It's to diminish the grace of God, just to think of going to heaven as the glory of God or as our hope. Our hope includes the body. We were made body and soul. We have been redeemed body and soul. We have a hope for body and soul. Are you sure of this? Are you aware of this? An awful lot of Christians have never heard of this. The resurrection of the body, the redemption of the body. It's been very important to Paul as he's written this letter. A whole section of chapter 8 of Romans is concerned with the redemption, the resurrection of the body, not just of the soul. If you've got your Bible open, still look in chapter 8. He talks in verse 20 about when sin came, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. This creation, because of man's sin and the fall, has been subjected to vanity, to futility. Oh, it's in hope because God is going to deal with this. But now the futility is there, death, the thorns and everything else that spoil the creation. Paul goes on, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. We hear the earthquakes, the floods, the disasters, all the things that go on in the creation around us. It's spoiled. People say, why did God make a world with all these terrible things in it? Why did God make a world which has earthquakes and disasters? And the answer is simply that God didn't make a world like that. That's the result of the fall. He made a perfect world. He made a world which was good, very good. And it's only because of sin that we have all these things. The futility of life and around us is because of sin. But one day, we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Aches and pains and illnesses and cancers and all the rest of the troubles and trials of this world and of this life. They're all the result of sin. Not your sin individually, not my sin individually, but Adam's sin and in him the whole human race. Sin in general. But it's going to be put right. We are eagerly waiting for, listen for it, the adoption. No, not our spiritual adoption here. The adoption, the redemption of our body. There is to be a redemption of our body, a resurrection. We sometimes, perhaps wrongly, despise the churches that say their creed. Every week, oh, it's a bit futile, you know, just saying a creed, nobody means it. Well, it's very useful, because if you say the creed, the Apostles' Creed, you assert your belief in the resurrection of the body. The body. Until that happens, you are incomplete. Your sin, you've got a sinful body which will die, and you say, well, I'm going to heaven when I... Yes, but you won't have a body. Not until the end, not until Christ comes again and the resurrection of the body takes place before the general judgment. But then the body will be redeemed. A perfect, pure, holy body to go with a perfect, pure, holy soul. A salvation that is complete. Nothing left for the devil. At present, many Christians seem to think that the devil can have a body. My soul's all right, let the devil have my body. But that's not glorifying to God. God made us body and soul, and he will redeem and save body and soul. Not just heaven when we die, but redemption of the body and redemption of the whole creation, because there will be a new heavens and a new earth. It isn't just that we go to heaven. This earth is to be redeemed. And we shall inhabit a new earth. God's new earth. Prepared for God's new people. This is the hope that you have. Do you understand? Is this what you glory in? Or do you let the devil get away with it? And have all these things missing in your faith and in your hope? We shall be redeemed. We have been redeemed but through the blood of Christ, but it will put into effect all of it in the Christian hope. We haven't got time to go into this, but it will be certain, it is certain, because of God's work by His Spirit. That's why in this verse He says that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have an earnest of this, a guarantee, a foretaste already, spiritually. But it will be there, finally and gloriously. A hope, overflowing in hope. It's when we see all this that we can overflow, if you like. So that we're not just thinking of going to heaven when we, I say just, I mean it's a wonderful and glorious thing, but there is more. We overflow in hope. Well, there are cynics and critics around and say, oh, that's typical of you Christians. So heavenly minded, you're no earthly use. This is all about hope. What about now? It's all pie in the sky when you die. I only discovered recently where that expression comes from. Pie in the sky when you die. Well, at the beginning of last century, there were those who taught that the world was a futile place. They said that we can't have all these things, these bad things and so on. What's the good of heaven? If your stomach is empty, if you haven't got things in this life and this world, they say, all you Christians, and by that they meant Salvation Army in particular, you talk about pie in the sky when you die. Pie in the sky, in the sweet by and by. It was a hymn that the Salvation Army used to sing. And they sneered at it. Pie in the sky when you die. Is that all we've got? Have you nothing to offer people apart from pie in the sky when they die? Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now you can have this. As a Christian, you have it in one sense, and you can be filled with it. Joy and peace in believing. What's he talking about? Christian joy begins when we're saved, when we're converted. When our sins are forgiven, we rejoice in that. There's a hymn we sing, the one that goes, mine, mine, mine. Remember the chorus? And it says, when I believed, joy and peace came in. Wonderful. Now. Not just when we die. Now. This is the wonderful thing. And a joy that we continue with. A joy that we have day by day. We should have. What do you think Paul means by all joy? It doesn't mean there's no sorrow. It doesn't mean that we don't think of other things. All joy. Well, it fits in with the pattern of the Apostle Paul. When he uses the word all, it means usually in all circumstances, praying always, in every circumstance, praying always. All joy means joy even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of sorrows. We have joy in believing whatever may happen to us in all circumstances. The end of his letter to the Philippians includes this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say rejoice. It doesn't just mean some sort of happy-go-lucky attitude, which isn't realistic. Rejoice whatever happens. Rejoice in all circumstances. Rejoice in sorrow. Rejoice in trials. Rejoice in troubles. Rejoice always. And in case you haven't got the message, and again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice. So it's all joy. All kinds of joy. Yes, but especially joy in time of trouble and time of difficulty. Now, this will be a witness to the people around you, won't it? Not just that you go to church on Sunday and you sing, "Now I'm happy all the day." Anybody can do that. But when you're in trouble, when you're in difficulties, to rejoice then. Rejoice in the Lord, who is your Lord and your Saviour. That's what Paul... That's not pie in the sky when you die. That's a reality here and now. And is our witness and our testimony. What about this peace? Probably that's all as well. All joy and all peace. What's he talking about? Well, it's based on the peace of being reconciled to God. Peace with God. But it goes on beyond that. Peace. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. Interestingly, that's in Philippians 4 as well. Rejoice always and have peace always. This is what he's talking about. This is a wonderful faith. It's a wonderful religion. It's wonderful to have. But here in Romans 5, that's not all he's talking about. He's talking about a peace and harmony between Christians. In particular between Jews and Gentiles. He's been talking about the way that the Gentiles join the Jews in this faith, in this salvation. And they come and hope in him. And then they rejoice and have peace with God. Peace. Not only peace, the peace, peace with God or the peace of God. But God's peace in your relationships. He talks about it in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Something that our modern Christianity is so self-centered that people say, "Oh yes, that's peace, the peace of God in our hearts. It's all about that." Well, just look with me. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Yeah, well, you say that, that's what it is. It's peace in our hearts. Wait a minute. Let's finish the verse. "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body." That's the key. It's the peace between the different members of the body. You've got peace with God? Excellent. Have you got this peace which passes all understanding? Excellent. Are you at peace with all your brother and sister Christians? That's what he's talking about there. And that's what's in his mind in chapter 15 of Romans. Peace between the Jews and the Gentiles. What it's called, this is a dreadful word, peaceableness. Well, I'm not very keen on the word, but the thing itself is wonderful. To be at peace with one another. To live in harmony, as he's already said in verse 5. "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another." Living at peace. Having the same peace in your hearts and in your life and in your relationships. Well, where do we get these? All joy and all peace? Well, he adds, in believing. In believing. It sounds rather vague. In believing. But you have to take it as the climax of all that he said about believing, about faith in the previous 13 chapters. There's a wonderful amount of faith. Faith is faith in God through Jesus Christ crucified. Faith in Christ. I read very recently an article in a secular magazine about Christianity in China. And in the next column I found that what the Chinese, the non-Christian Chinese, were doing, they were trying to encourage themselves, and they had a banner on a bridge. A banner on a bridge. And it said this: the people, Chinese people presume, the people have faith, the nation has hope, and the country has strength. And then this secular author added, faith in what it does not say. Ah, that's the crunch, isn't it? So many people in our so-called Christian land talk about having faith. We've got to have faith. We must have faith. You've got to have faith. What they mean is we must hope for the best. But Paul doesn't mean that. He means that the way to this joy and peace is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we must pause. Because these blessings, the hope and the joy and the peace, are only for true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that include you? Not people who say, I believe in God. Not people who say we must have faith, or I've got faith that things will get better, or so on. But those whose heart and soul and life has been committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the key. And this is the key to his prayer as well. Paul's prayer, his prayer wish, is that his readers might enjoy all these things. The overflowing of hope, the certainty of joy and peace. But he said it's in believing. Not in believing it's there and hoping you've got it, but in a personal trust, a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 12 he said, it's Isaiah speaking, in him the Gentiles shall hope, they'll put their hope in him, their trust in him. If you want these things, is your hope, your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, this is a wonderful gospel, with a hope for all who embrace it, with a joy for those who believe it, a peace for those who have entered into it, for those who believe, who know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, do you believe? Are these things yours? Is this great salvation, this joy, peace and hope, is it yours? Or are you just hoping for the best? What about Paul's prayer that these Christians might have this and they might abound in hope, that they might be filled with the joy? Are you filled with the joy and peace? Are you looking to be filled with this joy, filled with this peace, and overflowing with this hope? Or are you stagnating as a Christian? You come here every Sunday morning and you hear the pastor preaching about this great and glorious salvation. Do you say, oh yes, well, I'm glad about that. I'm glad I've got that. And you go out and you live just the same. Oh, I know the temptation. I know it very well. But it won't do. And Paul says that we should be filled with joy and peace, that we should go on to overflow. And he wouldn't be content, and we mustn't be content, with stagnating, with drifting. This is his hope, his prayer wish for his people. It's my prayer wish for the whole congregation, that we should grow in these things, that we should be filled with the joy and peace, and that we should overflow with the hope. Do you pray for that for yourself? Will you pray for that for yourself today? Lord, I'm not satisfied with where I am. I'm not satisfied with the depth of my conviction, with the depth of my joy and the peace, with the amount of overflowing. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, grant me more and more of this. That's what we ought to do. To pray that for ourselves, to pray it for others, to pray for the whole church, that as a church we might be filled with all joy and all peace, and that we might overflow in this hope. Don't drift. Hear the apostles' prayer wish and enter into it by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.